Amen. I tell you, Jesus makes a difference in someone's life, and praise the Lord for that. Do pray this afternoon. I'll drive down to Wakefield, Rhode Island. I have a few that are riding along with me. I think I still have a couple seats open in my van. If you want to ride along, I'll preach down there this evening at 6 o'clock. And so I think I got three or four that are with me now. And so if you're interested in riding along, probably back in town about 10:30, 11 o'clock tonight or so. And so if our young people or young adults or somebody's wanting to ride along, let me know. And we'll have a great time of fellowship. And looking forward to that. Amen. Take your Bibles this morning, turn to Exodus chapter number 20. Exodus chapter number 20, as we're turning there, can someone tell me what Exodus chapter 20 is famous for? The Ten Commandments. Exodus chapter number 20, and I'm going to preach all 10 of them this morning. I'm just kidding. But I have not been able to get off my heart throughout this week about Exodus chapter number 20. And what God would have for us. Now, Miss Danielle, you play and sing, don't you? But you don't sing. Brother Jonathan, do you sing when she plays? Okay. I got someone else singing this afternoon, but I was going to add that on. And what you couldn't see is Danielle just went like this. We'll try. That'll be up to you when it's presentation time and preaching time. You guys do whatever you want to do this afternoon. And so that's missionary life right there. Wife sits back and the husband says, "Yeah, we'll do it." And she's like, "Huh, what?" And has a big smile on their face. Oh, Exodus chapter 20, if you found it, let's stand together. We'll read down through. I am going to read all of the Ten Commandments, beginning in verse number 1 down through verse number 17. Bible says in verse 1, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy servant, I mean thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's." Isn't that a wonderful Ten Commandments that we have listed here? I'm really just going to come back and preach the first one in verse number 3, where it says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." I'm going to pray, then you can be seated, and I'm going to preach on having things in proper order. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you that it's true and that it's faithful. And Lord, I pray that today you would encourage us, challenge us, and convict us through the reading and the preaching of the Bible. And Lord, that our relationship with you Lord, you would not take second or third or fourth place in our lives, but we would have no other gods before you. Thank you for this admonition from the Scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It seems like weekly or monthly, and I know it's not making the news as much as it did a few years ago, but a constant battle across our nation. And some of you, when you were growing up, did you ever imagine that there would be such a battle in our nation, in America today, at even the displaying of the Ten Commandments here in America? And Brother Jordan and I were riding up the road yesterday, and his family was with him, but we were talking in the front seats, and he was talking about how many states across our nation, even in their state motto, has the name of God that is in there. And he mentioned specifically like Ohio that says, "With God, all things are possible." That's their state motto out there. And I'm sure, and I never saw it, thought I'd see it in my lifetime, that just the very presence of the Ten Commandments is causing such a stir across our nation. And I don't know if you've ever gotten stirred up about that, but I know that I have. And here's what God has been speaking to my heart about. And it's amazing that we'll get so stirred up about the Ten Commandments being displayed, or the battle for them to be displayed across our nation, but yet the same principles that are found in the Ten Commandments that are reiterated by the Lord Jesus Christ and throughout the New Testament, we as the children of God fail to live by them, but yet don't dare take them off public property. We'll get stirred up about that, but don't dare tell me that I'm supposed to live by them. We just want that form and that display and that show of righteousness across our nation. You say, well, they ought to be able to display everything, and I'm not sure where you're at on that subject matter. I know where I'm at, and I do believe in the freedom of religion, but I believe they're all properly represented there. I mean, if we have the Ten Commandments that are there, the empty space that is next to it is for the other religions that believe in no God. And so there's empty space there just paying tribute to those that believe in nothing. And so our nation was founded upon biblical principles. They're all across our nation today. But yet more importantly than that, I believe that we ought to be looking in our hearts and lives. And may I say that if we would get this first of the commandments in Exodus chapter number 20, if we would have this established and settled in our hearts, can I say it'd make a difference in the rest of our lives? In fact, when you get over to the New Testament, I may make mention of it here in just a little while, that they asked Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and thy soul and thy mind. And the second is like unto the first, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And so God has even given us those commands. I want you to see this, and I just really want to share a couple thoughts with us this morning by way of things in proper order. I want you to see, first of all, this command that is given. Some people say that the Bible in our Christian life is not just a list of do's and don'ts, as we read throughout there. Well, God just doesn't give us that list. Well, I believe as we look down through the Ten Commandments, which everybody wants to fight for today, when it says Ten Commandments, those are things that we're supposed to do or don't, right? When God Himself is saying thou shalt or thou shalt not, that's a pretty important statement. I want you to see this. The command, number one, it is given by God. Verse number one, the Bible says, and God spake all these words saying. Now, to understand the context of Scripture, Moses is just being taken up on Mount Sinai, and he's going to be meeting personally with the Lord. And this was so important that this law was being written by the finger of God into tablets of stone. Can you imagine seeing that? And I've said this several times, and then a preacher out in Missouri, he made mention of it too. He said, I can't wait to get to heaven and just ask God, can you just show me the replay of it? And just to be able to see, can you imagine seeing the hand of God, the finger of God come down and be able to carve out these two tablets of stone as God is writing what we have just read this morning. Before Moses gets down off this mountain, the nation of Israel has already broken the commandments. They've already, the first two commandments are already shot. They're already broken. They've actually formed a golden calf out of all their jewelry. Aaron said, bring me all your earrings and jewelry and everything. Melted it. And what Aaron said is, I put it into the fire and out come this calf. Now, that's a miracle in and of itself. The Bible says that Aaron fashioned that. Before Moses even gets down off the mountain, they've already fashioned unto them an image, a graven image, that breaks the second commandment. And then they've already said, this is our God that will take us back to Egypt. They've already broken the first commandment, thou shalt have no other God. Listen, this is God that is speaking. I understand that when it comes to humans that are speaking, we can choose to believe them or choose not to believe them. You know, you run into to some people, they tell you a fish story, usually fishermen. It was that big between the eyes. And every time you hear these stories, I mean, they just keep getting bigger and bigger. And you think you're on Destination Alaska charters up there and they're getting the big ones up there. That stuff doesn't happen in New Hampshire, okay? So you come in contact with some people and you're thinking, you know, I don't know if I can really believe the story or this account that's being told to me. But let me remind us this morning that this command that's being given, it's being given by God. It is God who is speaking to His people, saying, thou shalt have no other gods. And understand that the word gods is not with a capital G. It's with a lowercase g. This command's being given by God, not just some man. It's not Moses walking back down there. Listen, even with the tablets of stone, the verification that Moses just met with God. Because Moses didn't go up there and chisel that out on two stones. But that was divinely done, even the presentation to the people. Here's a miracle of what's been given by God. And then he comes down off there. They've already broken it. Moses breaks the rest of them, grinds it up, spreads it on the water, says, you've broken the command of God. Now drink of the water. Moses goes back up onto the mountains and says to God, God, they've already broke it. Would you rewrite that for me? And God in his graciousness goes ahead and actually gives him a second tablet of stones. And that's what was carried for all those years in the Ark of the Covenant. Understand what's being read here. It's not just man's opinion, but is a command given by God. May I say that it's also a command that was given by position. Look what he says, not only in verse 1 where it says, and God spake, but he establishes in verse number 2, he says, I am the Lord thy God. And I was looking at that little adjective there, thy, describing who God is speaking to the people and the position that Almighty God has. This is not just the God, the sun God. This is not just the moon God. But when God is speaking to the nation of Israel, first of all, he says, I am. Israel knew exactly who was being spoken of when Moses said, here's what the Lord said, I am. Because that's the name that Moses showed up with coming back into Egypt saying, I am hath sent me. I am the Lord. But then I love it where he says, thy God. He made him personal to these people. Can I say this? We talk with those of different religions and beliefs that are around this world. And when they start giving their directions and their beliefs and their understanding and their commandments, I don't take that very seriously. I mean, when another religion is telling me that in order to get to heaven, you need to stand on one foot and hop up and down 30 times. You say, that sounds crazy. That, That's honestly what some of it sounds like when they're trying to explain how it is through their God and through their religion on how they're supposed to get to heaven. But it's being made personal here with these people, and the position that Almighty God has is, listen, this isn't coming from some false God. This isn't coming from some false religion. This is coming from the Lord thy God. I've heard statements before that, well, I'm a child of God and no one has any right whatsoever to tell me what to do with my life. Well, I found out this, if we're a child of God, then God has every right to tell us how to live our lives. And I believe every preaching message and every teaching message, it ought to come straight from the Word of God. Because it's not me telling you how to live, but it is God. It's the God that we serve, the God that we claim as our own, the God that claims us as His own. It is that God, my God, your God, that is given this command. But then I want you to see in verse number 2, the command is also being given because of what God provided for them. And I looked at this, and what He gave was the provision of freedom. He reminded them, He said, listen, I am the Lord thy God, and let me remind you what I did for you, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. I'm the one that, listen, for 420 years, the Israelite people were in bondage and slavery to the Egyptian people, and it was by the good hand and the strong hand of God that brought them out. Remember the 10 plagues that God brought into the nation of Egypt and just showed Himself mighty to the Egyptian people and to the Israelite people? That's the God that brought them out. And He said, I want to remind you, I'm the one that brought you out. I'm the one telling you what you should do. Now, let's bring it over into 2019. Doesn't the Bible tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter number 6 that we have been bought with a price? Our bodies are not our own. Therefore, glorify God in your body and soul, which are God's. They belong to God. God purchased us. God has given us the freedom. And you say, well, who does He think He is telling me how I ought to live my life? He's the one that saved you. He's the one that died for us on the cross. He's the one that sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. He's the one that saved us. After all, He's the one that, I mean, redeemed us. We were at that church on Friday night, and we sang that song, Redeemed. And I got up afterwards as I was getting ready to preach, and I said, I love that word, redeemed. And one writer, as he was quoting the definitions of it, said the word redeemed means to buy back from sure loss or ruin. And I thought, what a blessing that God has redeemed us unto Himself, because my life without Him would be nothing. Would be nothing. And so when we approach the commandments of the Lord, if we would approach them from the understanding on who's giving the command. Now, you know as well as I do, whoever gives the command, it plays a big part in whether you do it or not, okay? If I have a 5-year-old walk up to me and say, you need to go out and move your car right now. Now, we chuckle at that, okay? But can I say this? If maybe a more aged person would walk up to me and say, hey, I need you to move your car so that I can get... Can I say this? That makes a difference in my life. On who the command is coming from. This is coming from Almighty God. This is coming from the one that purchased us, that saved us, that delivered our souls from an eternity separated from God in hell. as we read through the scriptures, understanding that it's him and it's not just man's opinion. That's where we have to understand the authority of scripture. We have to understand who gave us this book and who wrote this book and understand the authority behind it and the position that it ought to have in our lives, that this isn't just pastor's opinion. This is God's word. And when God says it, and you've heard this statement, I have too, that God said it, I believe it, that settles it. So the dean of the Bible college where I went to, every time he'd walk in, he had his briefcase, back when they carried a hardback briefcase, and he'd walk in with his briefcase and he had a bumper sticker on the side of his briefcase, and he'd walk in and it said, God said it, that settles it, whether I believe it or not, because of who's saying it. And we've got to understand the command that's given. Now, let's look at this command. I wanted to lay a foundation on that because a lot of times we just read down through here and don't understand properly this is God speaking. And listen, you say, well, that's Old Testament. That's the Ten Commandments that's being given to the nation of Israel as they're wandering in the wilderness. Correct. But can I say the exact same principle is reiterated and restated over in the New Testament for us today? Verse number 3, the first thing that God writes down in the law and the commandments for his people, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Do you understand that God not only desires but demands to have the preeminence in our lives? You say, why does he do that? Is he just prideful? Does he just want all the worship for himself? Now, let me say this. He's deserving of it. When we understand who God is, but look what he says in verse number 5. He said, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, talking about these graven images, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Now, can I take you back about 25, 26 years? I just met, actually it would be 28 years ago. That's getting further. I'm going to stop there. My wife and I have been married for 21 years. We were together 7 years before that as high school sweethearts. Can I say this? I understand, not to the point of what God is, but I understand when I would see my high school sweetheart, maybe if we weren't exactly together at that point, and see her talking to someone else, boy, that did something in my heart, thinking, she ought to be spending that time with me. And we call that, oh, I'm going to make them jealous a little bit. I'm not going to ask you how many of you made someone jealous on purpose in times past to be able to get their attention put back on you. But I would be thinking, listen, I'm just using me as an example because that's a person in here that I know the best, that I would say, I saw her spending some time or talking to someone else, and I'm thinking, I want them spending time with me. I want her spending time with me. She ought to be talking to me all the time. Now, the Bible says here that the God that we serve is a jealous God. Do you understand when God says, thou shalt have no other gods before me? Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven images. You're not supposed to fashion anything. We have that down. Listen, we're not walking in here this morning and violating commandment number 2 with a bunch of idols that have been formed by hand. Now, may I say, whether it be in this church or any other religion around this world, if there is an idol that has been formed, if there is something that has been fashioned, and anybody bows themselves down to it or serves that or prays to that, they are in direct violation of commandment number 2. What's interesting is some of these religions that have actually written their own Bible, they'll take that commandment out. Because when you show up at their church, there's idols that are there. and they're praying to them, and they're worshiping them, and they're bowing down to them. They've changed it. When God looks at His people, He is desiring, listen, I don't want any person, anything, any object to take my place in your life. The preeminent position that God desires to have. Listen, God does not even desire to be number two in your life. You say, well, my wife or my husband is the most important person in my life. May I say this? They ought not to be. God ought to be the most important person in your life. You say, oh, boy, I bet you're just saying that because your wife's not in here. She's taking care of nursery. No, I found this out. If God's the most important person in my life, then my wife's going to be taken care of properly. And I desire for God to be the most important person in my wife's life, to be preeminent, to be absolutely number one, because if God's the most important person in her life, guess what? Then I'm going to be taken care of properly. And our relationship is going to be correct. The Bible says this, let me read it to you, and I quote this verse, and God has so burdened my heart with this verse in Colossians chapter number 1. The Bible says in verse number 16, speaking of Christ, for by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. Now I'm reading Colossians 1, verse number 17. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. All things. You say, well, but in this area, it's okay for God to be second place. I guess we just don't understand what the Bible says when it says all things. Now, listen, I understand I'm not a Greek and Hebrew scholar. We don't have one that's in our midst. But I do know what all means. And when the Bible says in all things, He might have the preeminence. He might be number one. He might be the most important. Comes back to Exodus chapter number 20, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You say, well, what's the number one God that we put before Almighty God? I believe this. I believe it's the person we look at in the mirror every day. We put ourselves and our self-satisfaction and our self-contentment before Almighty God on a regular basis. Now, God was banking and He knew that we would be selfish people. That's why He said, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and mind. The second one, love thy neighbor as thyself. And God knew, listen, it's going to be a selfish group and you're going to desire to put yourself above even God Himself. And that's why He started using the comparison saying, I want you to love others like you love yourself. We don't intentionally hurt ourselves, do we? I mean, we don't get up in a tree and get up there about 20 or 30 feet and say, okay, I'm just going to let go and fall down through these limbs. Some do it by accident. We had a foster brother, didn't we? He gets up in a tree. He's holding on and the limb breaks and he just says, I just decided to let go. Falls down and comes walking down the driveway with a broken arm. I'm thinking, hold on, that's not the example of loving others as yourself, okay? We don't usually do that, but who's the number one person that we always look out for? The prevalent belief across our nation, I'm just going to look out for myself and make sure I'm taken care of. And I say this, there's times we put ourselves above God, and I'm talking to those of us that are saved. Well, it's just not convenient for me to do that for the Lord. Can I say this? God didn't say you need to serve Him when it's convenient. We put God above everything. You say, well, I'm tired. Can I say this? If I allow tiredness to stop me from what God wants me to do, you know what I just did? I put myself above God. I'm not saying we don't rest adequately. I praise the Lord. I'm feeling great this morning. I feel wonderful. Praise God for it. I'm excited about what God's doing. I was looking forward to preaching. I just couldn't wait. Honestly, Miss Tracy was singing. I was sitting on the edge of my seat. I had my Bible. I'm like, oh, there's another verse. I'm ready to preach. But sometimes we think and act and make it all about us. Well, this is what I need. What about putting God first and the things that God loves? Well, it just wasn't convenient for me to go to church. What about the things that God loves? We put ourselves above the things of God. And when we do that, we've automatically broken even just the first commandment. We've broken over in Colossians chapter number 1, verse 18, where He's supposed to have the preeminence in our lives. Guess what? My life is not about me. It's about what God desires. You say, well, I just don't feel like it. Well, you're not supposed to be the God in your life, and I'm not supposed to be the God in my life. It's supposed to be Him. We live in a society today, and I'll just mention on a few things. We'll be getting ready to close here in a few minutes. We put ourselves above a lot of things. How many believe here in America we've made sports a bigger God than who God is? You know something? I saw a little bit yesterday. After getting back in, I was talking about it with Brother Jonathan. It was college football games taking place all across our nation yesterday. And I said, you know something? There is more people at a college football game than what they'll have at the Patriots game. That's how big it is, especially down south, okay? That's huge. But I'm sitting there thinking, I guarantee you 90% of them will say they go to a church. But I'm wondering if they get out of the game at 11 or 12 o'clock last night, if they put that first and they're in church this morning. Or if they'd say, I'm sleeping in this morning because I was out late last night. I'm thinking, God ought to be number one regardless of anything else that's taking place. And we've gotten to a point, listen, it's not an accident what's taking place across our nation that now they've moved all sports. I despise it when it takes place on a Sunday morning. And if we allow our kids, and you say, you preaching at me, you got your kids here today, so it's not for you, okay? But when you take your kids out of church to go play sports, don't be surprised when they leave church later on because other things are more important. You say, well, I need them to be socially active and everything. Listen, we homeschooled our kids. I don't think either one of my kids have a problem being social and talking and being around other people. I'm saying we ought not. You say, is it wrong to play sports? If it comes before God, then it is. And we have made it a God across America today. We've made it a God. But yet the same ones will stand up and say, I think we ought to keep the Ten Commandments down there at the courthouse. Well, why don't we pray about it at church on Sunday? Oh, I won't be there because my kids have sports. You just broke the first one that you're trying to have displayed down there. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. And we live in a nation that it's a matter of convenience to put God first in our lives. Now, I appreciate parents that raised us up. We didn't play in a whole lot of sports. School wasn't big enough, wasn't worried about that, didn't get into the community. It wasn't that we weren't good at sports. Every one of us could have gone all-star. I believe that. But it wasn't a question that who was first when it came time to hear from God. We were going to be there. Someone made a statement this past week, and it opened up a conversation. We were talking, and they said, all the money and time and effort that's put into sports today, and I read this statistic. that it's only like 2% will ever make it. I think it was of basketball players. Only 2% of all of them playing will actually make it into the NBA. And someone brought that up, and they were talking to me about it this week. And I said, yeah. I said, only 2% will make it there. I said, but there's a 100% chance every one of them will stand before God one day. And so do we want to invest more into the 2% chance that they may be able to play on a team, or maybe the 100% chance that they are going to stand before God, and we need to make sure that relationship's right with God? Now, if the relationship's right with God and you can go have fun and it's not interfering, then praise the Lord for it. I like to have fun too. But let's just make sure it doesn't take the place of God. Make sure it doesn't become a god in our lives. Now listen, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Let me read this to you and I'll be done. Matthew chapter number 22. Matthew chapter number 22. My fingers will be working. I can get over there. I just want to remind us what Jesus said. It says in verse number 35, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So I want to close this morning by just asking this. Are things in their right order in our lives? Now listen, if you're walking out of here and going to a ball game or something, I'm not trying to, I didn't know that. But I will say this, we need to be careful that things don't take the place of God. And we just need to make sure God is preeminent in our lives. And I believe every one of us need to search our hearts and say, God, are there things, are there relationships, are there people, are there jobs, is there pleasure? It's not just sports. Is there pleasures that I'm putting in front of you when the Lord says you're supposed to be preeminent? And we all ought to search our hearts for that. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Listen, if you're here today and you're not saved, you never trusted Christ as your Savior, God's not even on your list. But you need to make Him a priority. He's the one that died for you. He's the one that's purchased you. You need to accept Him as your personal Savior. You need to get that settled. Let God be number one. You say, but everybody's going to think I'm strange. It's amazing. We're supposed to be peculiar people. And I wonder what this world would really do if they saw a group of Christians where God was number one in their lives. Just said, God, it's all about you and not about me. Would you stand with your heads bowed and eyes closed this morning? Every head bowed, every eye closed. I rejoiced when my son would play some football. I rejoiced when he'd call me. He was playing it down at college. I'd rejoice and be thankful with him when their team was able to win. I'm as competitive as can be. That's an example today. It could be anything that you've placed in your life. It could be your personal satisfaction. It can be your personal wants. But ask yourself the question, is God preeminent? Or have I broken the very first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me? Remember who He is in your life. He's worthy to be number one. I'm going to have a word of prayer in just a moment, but the invitation will be a little different, a little simpler. If God spoke into your heart this morning, you'd say, hey, there's something. Maybe there doesn't have to be anything, but maybe it needs to be, God, I don't want anything to come between you and me. I don't want anything to take your place. And God, would you help me to guard against that? Maybe if you need to slip out and find your place here at the altar, spend some time with the Lord and say, God, I want you to be number one in my life. Help nothing to come between that. I want you to be number one. Maybe you're here today and you'd say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved. I'm not sure that I'm on my way to heaven. Would you pray for me? He's the one that died for us. He's the one that was buried and rose again. And maybe you'd say, Pastor, I'm not sure that I'm saved and on my way to heaven. Would you pray for me? Would you just slip your hand up and slip it down? I'll have a word of prayer for you. Pray for me, Pastor. I'm just not sure. Thank you, sir. I appreciate that. Would there be another one that would say, Pastor, would you pray for me? Just not sure that I'm saved. Now, can I say this? After what Christ has done for us, the least we can do is live for Him. I'm going to have a word of prayer, but maybe if you raise your hand, you're not sure that you're saved. Maybe you'd like to get that settled today. Can I say this? I'm going to ask her to play another verse of invitation. If you'd like to get this matter of salvation settled, I wonder if you'd be willing to step out from where you're at right now. Come down to the front here. I'll meet you at the front. Someone will be able to take a Bible and show you from the Scriptures how you can know for sure that you're on your way to heaven. I'm not looking to embarrass you. Just step into a side room, spend some time in the Scriptures. But maybe you'd say, Pastor, I'd like to get that settled today. I'm going to ask you, would you come right now? Just step out from where you're at, come down. I'll meet you here at the front. Have someone take a Bible. You can know for sure that you're saved. Let God do a work in your heart. Father, we sure do love you. Lord, I thank you for the word of God. Lord, I thank you for you. You're so worthy. Lord, as you brought the nation of Israel out of bondage and delivered them, Lord, you have saved my soul. And I am forever going to be in your presence because of you. And Lord, I pray that I would have an acknowledgement and appreciation of that each and every day of my lives. Lord, each and every one of us would. And Lord, that you would be number one. You'd be preeminent. You'd be first. Thank you for your love to us. Thank you for Jesus. We ask it in His name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.